Good morning, Jeff.
Morning. Good morning.
Tommy.
How you doing, sir?
God bless you, Tommy.
Thank you, sir. Jesus wanted me to hear the message.
There's going to be a little newsletter in the back. I got this from the Gray family. The Gray family newsletter. And I will put it back there. It's kind of an update, what they're doing. It's got some pictures of their family in the back. And you can update yourself onto what's going on. A couple of weeks now, I was talking about goodbyes. So guess what? This morning will be hellos. Christians should always be glad to meet fellow Christians. Always. We are all of the same family. And when I say all, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about all. All in Greek means all. There's too many divisions are made. And this is a stickler with me. There's too many divisions when someone says, I'm Methodist. Oh, I'm Baptist. No. I'm Catholic. Aren't we all in Christ? All of us. If you have confessed to the Lord and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are all the same. There's no division. I get an amen to that?
Amen. Oh, okay.
Amen. You know, sometimes we think we got it pretty hard. Pretty tough life. My car wouldn't start. The battery went dead. All of a sudden, my chickens, they stopped laying eggs. Oh, rats. Or maybe your girlfriend said, hey, pack it up, pal, and get out of here. And we think we got it tough. Well, open your Bibles to chapter 21 of the book of Acts. And we're going to see how Paul is doing it. And the title for today, Suffering Strengthens Faith. Doesn't weaken it. Suffering strengthens faith. Because we know who's in control. 21, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. We left off at verse 16. I'm going to start with verse 17. So Luke is talking here because he still uses the word we. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Paul made it to Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Pentecost. So we know there's thousands, maybe millions of Jews in the city from all over. And the first thing he does is he sits down and meets with a group of his friends. And he just enjoys their fellowship. Most likely just resting from that long trip. It was 400 and something miles by boat. It is good for us to spend time of rest with other Christians. It does the soul good. Their peace and their love goes a long way in giving us calmness to our soul. If you're next to somebody that is agitated and really upset, all of a sudden you can't sleep that night. You're all agitated and upset. Well, how about the other way around? You're next to someone that has the peace of the Lord within them, and nothing on this world bothers him because he knows, one, where he's going, and he knows who's in control. And he has this calm spirit. You can feel it when you walk into certain people's houses. You say, oh, I could stay here forever. So the next day, it says Paul went into and meets with the Jerusalem leaders. And he tells them all the details, it says, that God has done through his ministry. Now, reading the scripture, we see that it is most likely James is the only apostle that's left in Jerusalem. The others have ventured out and are preaching the gospel in other parts of the area. So James is there. And it says all the elders, or the presbyters, were there. The presbyters were the ordinary pastors of the churches that were preaching the gospel. So they're there. And it says the very first thing Paul did, he saluted them. And that doesn't mean he did this. Saluted means he greeted them. He wished them all health and happiness, and probably prayed to God to bless them. Most likely he might have said shalom, right? Shalom, Hebrew word. It can be spelled 4 or 5 different ways if you want to look that up. It means peace. It means harmony. It means wholeness, completeness, all this together in one word it means. It means prosperity. Have prosperity in your life, in your welfare, and tranquility. All that wrapped up into one word. And you know, shalom can be used to say hello. It can be also used to say goodbye. Same word. And the response, if you say shalom to somebody, the response would be shalom, shalom. They would repeat it twice. That's what they do in the current. It's the very same word that the Hawaiians use when they say aloha. Same word. That can be used hello or goodbye. And in India, oh, come on. I thought you'd know it. Namaste. Yeah, that's the same thing, hello or goodbye. So this type of salutation is wishing salvation to them, like saying, peace be unto you. Good wishes. That type of good wishes becomes a Christian to say that. It shows our love for one another, and it shows a joint reverence to God. And what did Jesus tell us in John 13, verse 35? He says, by this they shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So if we're beating on and rapping on and gossiping about each other, you don't have that love of Jesus. You're not a disciple of Christ. Doesn't go hand in hand. Can't have bad and good together. And so we should love one another the same way Christ loved us. And it says in verse 19, he told in detail, it says. Now, the Greek has the sense of, with that word, recounting every single thing God did in Paul's ministry. He didn't leave anything out. Every single thing he mentioned it. God did this. And when I went over here, God did this. And when I was being beaten and stoned to death, God raised me from the dead and I came up. And then I went over there and they got this big riot in Ephesus, but God got me out of there. God had me leave in a basket. He told them everything. And when they heard it, verse 20, they glorified God, it says. Wow. That's a little bit like what we do here. We kind of most of the time we kind of share what God did in our life for the week. And we give God the praise. Praise the Lord, nobody fell off Jeff's roof. That's a steep roof. That's a 6-12, maybe 8-12 pitch. We have a time of sharing. But look how modestly Paul talks here about what his missionary trips were. He didn't talk about anything he did. You never see the word, I did this. He was just the instrument. He talked about what God did in his ministry. And also notice that the elders and all Paul's friends that came with him, not one of them says, good job, Paul. Ha ha, pat him on the back. Great, you did good. No, they didn't do that. They praised God for what happened in Paul's ministries. They left it up to Paul's master, our Lord and Savior, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. It wasn't their job to do that. They did not even envy him or were jealous that his reputation was growing and growing. The great Paul has come to speak to us. They glorified God. They were not jealous of him. Let's read verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, now they're talking to Paul, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews, that's thousands, there are who believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But, there's a horrible word to put there, they have been informed about you, and that you teach all the Jews from among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Paul hadn't finished talking about his trips and what God did, and now they bring up, you know, there's rumors circulating about you, Paul. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, you're teaching the Jews to forsake the laws and the customs of Moses and the fathers. Now, they're not worried about what Paul was teaching the Gentiles. Let the Gentiles do what they want to do. They were concerned, now Paul's presence here in Jerusalem, oh, he's going to cause division, and he's going to cause a disruption among all the thousands or millions of Jews that are still zealous for the law. Now, these are his elders and leaders that are saying this to him. And so we have to wonder, why? Why were so many believing Jews still clinging to the law of Moses? Old customs die hard, don't they? How many of us have customs in our households that, well, my mother did it that way, and her mother did it that way, and that's why I do it that way? Well, that's how these people were. But one day, God sends a letter, a special letter to the Hebrews. Now, if you read anything of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he used to say this. He says, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell them to stop being Hebrews. Stop being Christians. And it wasn't until the whole city and the temple was destroyed in AD 70 that they actually stopped their traditional worship because they had no temple. God's got a way of forcing you into a corner, doesn't he? But Paul didn't have a problem with Jewish Christians wanting to observe customs or rituals or festivals or feasts, as long as they didn't think that made them more righteous before God, do it. So here's the elders, and they're talking to Paul in verse 23, and he says, therefore, won't you do here what we're going to tell you to do? He says, we are four men, and they're taking a vow. Take those men, be purified with them. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. So they're telling Paul, why don't you also do a vow and take these four men and pay their fees along with your own, and everyone will know that you still somewhat obey the law. 25 goes on, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing. And we read that earlier in Acts. All they do is keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to follow all the laws. And 26 says, Paul took the men. The next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now we know, and Paul knew, and the elders all knew, the rumors were false. That was not true. But yet, they suggested that he do a public demonstration of some sort where he would obey the Jewish law of purification, and he would go in the temple, and he would pay his respects, and he would shave his head, and he would make his vow of consecration. And that would show everyone that he didn't preach against the law of Moses. So Paul agrees to do this. And he agrees to do it because the offering, which was an animal sacrifice, was not a sacrifice for the purpose of atonement for forgiveness. And Paul knew, just as we know, only the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross atones for sin. So this was not an atonement for sin. So he said, okay, I'll do that. At this time, I will not get on the judgment seat to say if this decision of Paul's was right or wrong. When Paul left Caesarea to go to Jerusalem, everybody prayed, the will of the Lord be done. And sometimes, when things go haywire in our life, it's still the will of the Lord. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts, your thoughts. Let's keep reading on Acts. Verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, this was like a 7-day purification process, the Jews from Asia, it says, seeing him, Paul, in the temple, they stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And then they put this thing in there. Furthermore, he brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. And 29 kind of clarifies why they said that. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And so all the city was disturbed. And the people all ran together and they seized Paul and they drags him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. This proves, no matter how hard you try, you cannot please everyone. Paul tried to please them by doing what the elders asked him to do. Didn't work. In the temple now, separating the court of the Gentiles from the other courts, court of the priests, court of the women, they had different courts, there was a wall. And no Gentile was allowed to go past that wall. And right on the wall was an inscription. And it said, quote, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." So if you were not a Jew and you went around that wall one step, it was legal for them to kill you. And even though the Romans had taken away capital punishment from the Jews, they did not remove it for the sake of religious lawbreaking, and they allowed them to do it. This law was the important role in what happens to Paul. Some Jews from Asia saw Paul in the temple and jumped to the conclusion that he had brought Gentiles in there with him. And they polluted that sacred building. Now, most likely these Jews were from Ephesus because they recognized Trophimus. So they must have been from Ephesus because he was from Ephesus. But the interesting thing, nobody ever seen Trophimus in the temple. They assumed, which is never assume anything, that because Paul was in there, his friends went with him. Because everywhere Paul went, his friends went with him. But not in the temple. So was Paul wrong to listen to the elders and to do as they suggested? I will not say yes, I will not say no. Because perhaps, just perhaps, the all-wise God overruled both their advice and Paul's compliance with it to serve a better purpose. God's will be done, not man's. We have reason to believe here now that when the believing Jews, now I'm not talking about the Asia Jews, the believing Jews of Jerusalem, when they saw how Paul was treated barbarously, they had to wonder, and possibly this treatment of him by these Asian Jews alienated them more from observing the law than any kind of persuading argument Paul or anyone could have done. They realized it is in vain to try to please these men when nothing else will please them but rooting out of Christianity. And that was the Jews from Asia's purpose, was to stop Christianity. First lesson for today is always a lesson. Integrity and uprightness will be more likely to preserve us than in attempting to please by compliance. It also should be a warning for us not to press others to oblige us by doing anything that's contrary to their own calling. You see, God calls us, each and every one of us, individually in our heart according to us. And I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. You see my outward actions. So I can't tell you what to do. Only God tells you what to do. And if you listen, obey. When we see the beginning of troublesome times coming, we don't know how long it's going to last, and we don't even know the outcome of it. Will I get through this? I don't know. Will I die in the process of this? I don't know. Will I come out a better person? Maybe, but I don't know at the beginning. But if we continue to trust in the Lord, because he's in control. Paul was in the final days of his purifying of this vow. Where is he? He's in the temple, the house of God. They drag him out. He's in the temple where he should have been welcome. Everybody's welcome to come into God's house. The temple, which the Jews pretended to have such a zeal for, yet they profaned it in their act. But these were outsiders. These were Jews not of Jerusalem. They lived a long ways away, somewhere else. And just as what happened in Ephesus, these instigators is a good word. They didn't go to the priest. They didn't go to the magistrates of the city and bring their charges that they have against Paul. They stirred up a mob. They represented him as an enemy of the law. Just like Stephen was represented as an enemy of the law, as a violator of the temple. He made this holy place common. They couldn't prove it, though. Nobody ever saw a Gentile in there. And how close is this parallel to the attack on Jesus? When Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar. Yeah, it was. He was rejected, Christ, by his own countrymen, just like Paul. They wanted to kill him right then and there, but they couldn't kill him in the temple. That was a sacred place. And they thought, in slaying him, they were doing a service to God. Get rid of this false prophet. The scene at Ephesus and the scene in Jerusalem, they're warnings to us against misdirection of religious feelings. Religious instinct is like fire. Can run out of control. And we need reflection on God's word. And we need knowledge of God's word to purify and to keep those instincts under control. As we read on, 31 says, now they were seeking to kill him. But news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. Now, he's assuming he did something wrong here. Two chains means he's chained to a soldier on this side and he's chained to a soldier on that side. And some of the multitude cried one thing, he did, and some another, and so they couldn't agree. And so the commander couldn't ascertain the truth because of the tumult, and he commanded them to be taken to the barracks. And when they reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. They wanted to get to him. The multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." Now, the "away with him" is not just take him out of here, out of our presence. The "away with him," the sense of that is to kill him. Away with him. Get him out of this life. Get him out of his life. Death. And they would have killed him if the Roman soldiers hadn't intervened. An uproar. But the whole crowd was completely ignorant, really, of what was going on. Kind of reminds me of Portland right about now, doesn't it? I will guarantee you over 85 to 90% of the people in that mob in Portland that is rooting and rioting and burning don't even know what's going on, why they're doing it. There's a couple of instigators, just like here, a couple of instigators from Asia, and they get things going, and they get that momentum moving. And once it's going fast enough and good enough, they just back off and get out of there. And who takes the hit? The innocent people that got caught up in that movement. And they don't even know why they're doing it. So why is this account of Paul recorded in our gospel, in our Bible? Why is it there? We have to look at that. God's word is for the purpose of learning, is it not? 2 Timothy says, all scripture, that includes Acts chapter 21, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So there's two ways we can learn. We can learn from our own experiences, and we do. Some people call that the road of hard knocks. Or we can learn from the experience of someone else, history. So what have we learned today? Well, evil people will go far and wide to try to find proof of their false accusations. Almost like there's no bounds for them. On the other hand, good people, they mean well when they give advice. Only that advice doesn't always line up with God's plan for your life. So you have to listen to the Spirit within. And what is that Spirit? The Holy Spirit. What is He saying to you? And you follow that voice first. The road, another thing we learned, the road of obedience, Paul is obeying the will of the Lord. The road of obedience is not always smooth and rosy. There will be storms. There will be adversaries. There will be people that just don't like you. Well, why did God guide me down that path? To increase your faith in Him. Because you will see His power deal with your enemies. That's why I started out saying, suffering strengthens faith. So how do we fight back against all this? Well, first of all, you have to know that they are not the enemy. There is no them. Physical force is not the appointed method for battling this world. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal. Because the kingdom that's not of this world does not want its servants to fight with steel and gunpowder. You will get nowhere. Our weapon of choice is prayer. Prayer is the most powerful weapon against the evil one. And through prayer, what do? Through prayer, we call on the captain of the Lord's host. You read about him in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is walking around on the plains looking at Jericho. How am I going to do this? That's an awful big wall. And he sees a soldier. And he asks him, if he's, you for me or are you against me? And the soldier says, I am from the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face. Jesus Christ. That's who we call in to help us. He is the one that goes before us to fight. And by the time we finally get to the battlefield, it's over. And Christ is the victor. Well, if he's doing all that for us, what can we do for him? What can we do for God? We can be the person that God wants us to be. Not the person we want to be. Not the person he wants you to be. We can be the person God wants us to be. You see, God is looking for men and women whose hearts are fixed firmly on him. And who will continually trust him for all that he desires to do with our lives. Because God is ready and he is eager to work more powerfully than ever through his people. And the world is watching and waiting to see what is God going to do through a life that is committed to him. And not only is the world waiting, God's waiting. He's waiting to see who will be the most completely devoted person who has ever lived. Who is willing to be nothing so Christ can be everything? Will that person be you? So I ask you now, have you totally surrendered your heart to God? Or is there just something in your life you refuse to release in spite of God's call to do it? My prayer is that you will surrender your heart completely, totally, to Christ today, right now. Lord, hear our prayer this morning as we sit before you and we release all our will to your will, Lord. That if there's any little bit that any of us are holding back, that you give us that strength to crush it and release it to you. In the smallest thing to the biggest thing. Because we realize we can do nothing without you. And that through you, we can do all things. And so, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us in your hearts. Speak to us that we hear you and we respond to your calling. And that be no stone left unturned that we don't root it out of our life. And we thank you for what you're going to do through us and in us, because you live in us. In Jesus' name, we release ourselves to you through that prayer. Amen.